All right, Matthew 7, we're in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to continue the second part of last week's lesson. Does anybody remember what we're talking about? This is always the part of the lesson that makes me feel great. When I see if anybody remembers, and everybody's like, that was all a week ago. How do we remember? Well, we talked about some attitudes, if you remember. We talked about attitudes. The title of the lesson was Anti-Kingdom Attitudes. We talked about a couple of things. I said there were four here in the Sermon on the Mount. We started back in chapter 6, and we looked at the first two of four attitudes that have two effects. First, for unbelievers, these are attitudes of the heart that keep people from even entering the kingdom. They keep people from salvation. And then for believers, these are things that rob us from really experiencing the fullness of God's presence in our life as we are on our journey of eternal life that He's given us. But these attitudes rob us of the blessings. So what are the attitudes that we talked about? Can anybody remember? Back to chapter 6. Lack of faith was the root cause, so you're definitely right. But what was the attitude? What did that result in? There were two big things. It involved money, right? Jesus talked about where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we talked about the attitude of materialism that questions the goodness of God. It questions His provision in our life. And then if materialism and money was the one, what's the second one? You're 2 or 3 weeks behind. Anxiety? You weren't even here. Oh, you're reading the Bible. Do you have these notes, anti-kingdom attitudes? Oh, in your Ryrie notes, okay. Good, because I have done this material before. So, all right, so we had anxiety and materialism. We talked about worry, and that's a lack of faith that questions the capability of God. Talks about the lilies of the field, how they labor not or toil, but He clothes them, and He feeds the birds. So we talked about, and then what we did last week, and I want to do the same thing this week, is last week we spent a little time talking together about how these things can be manifested in our lives. Like, actually, we talked about how it's easy to look at materialism, like people that are rich and maybe greedy and they want more and more. But then we wanted to look at our own lives and say, where are we tempted to question, to be discontented? And we talked about times where there are certain times where people can actually work too hard. And we had a good conversation about that. So this week we're going to talk about two more. So let me give you the topic, number 3 here, as we get into chapter 7. Actually, let's see if you can figure out what this attitude is. Matthew 7, read verse number 1 with me. Ready? And begin. Judge not, that ye be not judged. What is the anti-kingdom attitude here? Judgmentalism. Being judgmental. So let's read the whole 5 verses, because that's the topic here. Ready? Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? They're funny verses to read during a presidential campaign if you follow politics, because there's a lot of that going on. If you watched anything last night, it's, well, you did this. Oh, yeah, well, you did that. And that's exactly, I just got a kick out of the two, I just watched clips last night. You had two politicians where, you didn't show up for your job. Oh, yeah, well, you didn't show up for your job. And it's just like, okay, yep, this is the problem. Judge not, that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. Verse number 3. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? We had a lot of fun with that verse. When I was a teenager, I worked in the bus ministry in a junior church here. And so we brought in this, we did an object lesson with kids, and I had a little toothpick taped to somebody's eye. That's how we did it. And then we had brought in like a big one of those pool noodles, you know. We were just going around like that. The kids loved that. And so you've heard that before. let me help you get the speck out of your eye, but there's a beam in your eye. Verse number, oh, by the way, since we're on verse number 4, I'm just making a couple loose comments here about this, and then we'll get into some more specific notes. But that's another, we've talked about this over and over. Remember Jesus said, he makes statements, he teaches with hyperbole. Hyperbole is what? It's when he makes an intentional exaggeration. It's important that you pick up on those, because there are passages like where he says, if your hand, I talked about this last week, if your hand offends you, what should you do? Cut it off. So we're learning about Jesus' style of speaking here, that sometimes he says things intentionally to grab attention. So obviously no one has a beam coming out of their eye. So this is just another example of that and how he would speak. So that's just a good thing to remember as we interpret what he's teaching. Okay, and then verse number 5. Now he speaks very directly and applicably here. Thou hypocrite. Thou hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. This is another example of Jesus' preaching style. Very direct, right? He doesn't beat around the bush at all. He comes right, he calls it what it is. He says, you do this, you're a hypocrite. First take care of what's in your own life, then you'll be able to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. What's interesting about verse number 5? Anything? There's something that, as people talk all about judgmentalism, okay? There's a lot of, you know, people, don't judge me, don't judge me, don't judge me. But there's something interesting about verse number 5 that stood out to me. Anybody else? Maybe you pick up on it? Well, that's a good point right there. Jesus judged him, didn't he? He says, you judgmental person, I'm going to make a judgment. You're a hypocrite. There's something else interesting in that verse. I didn't even think about that, but there's another interesting one. Don't take all the answers. I'm going to talk about it later, though. We're going to talk about that. Go ahead. Chris? Yeah, you're right. Right, but it implies then that you will help some. You will judge somebody, right? You look at the passage there. He says, before you go to your brother, he says, first take care of what's in your eye, then go what? Get the mote out of his eye. Exactly. That's an important key to the whole passage, because he says here, just the whole point is actually, I think the best summarizing statement in here is the second part of verse number 2. And this is the ruling principle in here. With what measure ye meet, what? Yeah. That's going to happen to you too. So he says, as we make judgments through life, as we make our judgments, we need to be aware that the same standard that we need to make sure that there's not a double standard, that we apply the same to us. Well, I didn't pray, so let's pray, and then we'll get further into this. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word and how it speaks to us. I pray that we'd be challenged and encouraged by it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, judgmentalism can really destroy a church, right? I mean, it can creep in, and there are churches that are judgmental from the top down. There are churches that are judgmental from the grassroots up, so to speak. There's all kinds of judgmentalism that is pervasive in churches. And so it's important that we take this passage to heart. But also the opposite is true, and impurity and unholiness can also, or definitely will also, destroy a church, right? I mean, if sin is tolerated and there's no standard whatsoever, then a church will become a blemish. It will not be the bride unspotted that will be presented to the Lord. So both of those things are extremes that really, and I don't want to say that we meet in the middle, because we don't. We meet at the Scriptures, all right? We meet at the Scriptures, and the Scriptures give us our rule for how we are to make judgments and how we are to look at holiness. But the problem here was the ruling principle in the life of the Pharisees, or one of their ruling life principles, was judgmentalism. And it began, where does judgmentalism begin? Where do you think? In our own lives, where does judgmentalism begin? You're like, hey, you're the one that wrote the lesson, so you're supposed to tell us. begins in the heart, okay? So that's everything that we're talking about in the Sermon on the Mount addresses the heart. So absolutely, it begins in the heart. Where? What happens? What happens, Chris? Huh? Well, that would be a biblical judgmentalism, so that's correct. But I'm talking about when we get this Pharisaical judgmentalism, begins in the heart, where? What happens in there? Anybody want to try to identify what a root? There might be some more. Pride, okay? Anybody want to expand on that? Exactly. Okay? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We're supposed... Huh? Could start with jealousy, okay? I think what comes down to it all, though, whether it be... It could be jealousy, envy, those. It could be even bitterness. But that's all going to come back to what Mr. Thompson just said, and that is that we have an improper view of ourselves, right? Once we begin to look at ourselves through one lens and everyone else through another lens, that's where it begins. And then those other root sins will start to manifest themselves. Pride. What did you say? Jealousy. Envy. Bitterness. And that comes out in a judgmental attitude toward others. You had something, Frank? I mentioned that a few weeks ago, and that's exactly true. Just because pride and doesn't always manifest itself in boldness, it can manifest itself in a false humility. So that's a really good point. Did Brother Jim, you had something to say? Right. They make statements out of ignorance, or they don't know what's going on in another person's life, right? Like I haven't seen this problem in our church, but, you know, there are churches where people come in, and maybe a new person comes, right? And they really don't look like they have their life together, right? Maybe they've got, I don't know, I don't want to describe the person. You know what I'm talking about. And people can look at that person and be like, and have a judgmental attitude toward them, when in reality, God could be doing amazing things in their life, except they're at step A, and somebody else is further down the road. But, I mean, we could have reached a point in our spiritual life where we're actually stunted and not moving forward, but this person who has lots of exteriors that are not right yet, they could still be smoking and drinking, okay? Just hear me out for a minute. They could still have those things going on in their life, but God is doing a work of transformation in their life. And they're moving in a direction toward God where we may have just stopped. And maybe even taking steps back. But we have figured out how this whole thing goes. You know, our social structure has gotten to the point where we hang out with Christian people anyway. So our life looks pretty good. But it doesn't mean we're close to God. And we can make judgments when we don't really know what God's doing in their life. Or we don't know what kind of difficulty the person is facing in their life. Then you could take it in other situations. Right. You can make those. So with that, let's go to another passage. Keep a marker here, but go over to Romans 14. This is the classic Pauline passage on judgmentalism. If you're wondering who Pauline is, she's nobody in the Bible. that's just a reference to scriptures written by the Apostle Paul. They are Pauline. I'm like, oh, I didn't know. Who's Pauline? Chapter number 14. Of Romans. I'm just going to read through this chapter, okay? So I'm not going to say a lot about it. I just want to read through it. I think it speaks for itself. Okay, here we go. And I'll do it kind of quickly. And I'll try to emphasize certain points. Romans 14. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now, it's going to talk about some differences of opinion, okay? In any church, there are differences of opinion, okay? You can and we talk about this. I bring this up a lot because it's okay. There are fundamentals of the faith that are non-negotiable. Can I get an amen there? There are fundamentals of the faith that are non-negotiable. Jesus is coming back, physically, bodily. He's going to return. You believe that? He'll be here. We'll meet the Lord in the air. Jesus bodily rose from the dead. We believe that. Not just his spirit, but he rose from the dead. The Bible is the perfect preserved word of God. But there are questions of interpretation. There are questions of, I know, several points of view represented in the room right now on end times. There are three, four different ideas about that. But everybody believes the same thing, that Jesus is coming back. He will return. And that's the fundamental of the faith, while there are other believers, supposed believers, who deny that truth. And that's a dividing line. That's a judgment line right there. There are people that in Christian circles have cable TV in their house. There are people who adamantly say that's not something, that's a standard I don't want in my life. Those are differences of opinion. We understand those things. There are Christians that will not go to the movie theater. There are other Christians that say, you know what, as long as I'm not putting wickedness before my eyes, I have no problem with that place. You know what I'm saying? And those are things that we understand. There are Christians that believe you ought to dress this way. There are other Christians that say you should dress this way. Look, we believe that you ought to be modest and you ought to be distinct. Those that we agree on, and that's a fundamental. We can disagree on some of the specifics of that. All right, and that's going to make for a healthy church. A church where everybody is exactly the same, I mean, down to the detail, well, that resembles more of a cult than a church. Right? Because our authority is not a man or a group of people. Our authority is the Word of God. And where the Bible speaks clearly and definitively, we ought to be uniform. And where the Bible, and where there's passages where we are applying biblical principles, the principles are always clear. But where we then have to take those principles and put them into our everyday life, then there's going to be some difference, and there's Christian liberty in that regard. That's a healthy church. That's a healthy church. And I see that spirit in our church now, and we ought to pray that that continues. And that's what Paul talks about here. Verse number 2. One believeth that he may eat meat at all, or he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Another who is weak eateth herbs, all you vegetarians out there. Okay, verse number 3. Let give me a steak. Verse number 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Oops. I just made fun of the vegetarians. I just broke the scriptures. Okay, see that? All right? It literally means that when people have those little opinions that irritate us because we think they're silly, if they're persuaded in their conscience, then we have to respect that. My wife's giving me faces. Why would you do a thing like that? Okay? We have to respect that. Even if we think somebody might believe something silly, even if we think somebody, you know, is posting stupid things on Facebook, you know, we still have to respect those people. We still have to, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Because it's not about that issue. What's it about? It's about Jesus. But then it's also about what? Each other. It's about loving our brothers and sisters for their betterment so that we see them grow in Christ. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Isn't that good right there? It doesn't matter, Dennis, what I think of you, because God has received you in Christ. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Does it bug you when other people always want to step in? Let's use this example. Other people always want to tell somebody else how to raise their kids. You seen that before? Okay. I was watching, we watched the Andy Griffith Show, and the kids thought it was the funniest thing the other night, and Barney comes in, Andy, I've never once interfered with the way you're raising your son, have I? No, Barn, no, you haven't. Well, Andy, and I've always said that anybody that would interfere with raising someone else's children, there's no place for that, right? Yep, that's what you've always said, Barn. That's what you've always said. He's like, well, okay. And so, you know, I'd never interfere. When he goes on and he's like, yeah, Barn, yep, you're right. He's like, well, Andy, you just blew it with Opie, he said. And they go into it. It was pretty good if you like the Andy Griffith Show. Anyway, That's the concept here. He's like, hey, I give account to God. It's not, he's my master. He's the master. And God says, I'll take care of my children. Don't make unnecessary judgments of my servant. To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Now, another example, not just the food, but verse number 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. They were celebrating a lot of the Jewish holidays. The Gentiles were like, oh, we don't need to do that. And they didn't. But to the Jewish believers, it was important. So he says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord doth he not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live to the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, what end? So that we would belong to God and not to any person. For to this end, Christ died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before what? The judgment seat of Christ. So my goal in interactions with brothers or sisters in Christ is to help them stand before the judgment seat of Christ. More on that in a minute. Just make a note of that. For it is written, verse 11, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and see how you're putting in their own actions, personal actions, others come first. In personal actions, others come first. For I know, verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. You need to care for him, he says. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Yeah, that's really funny. Not funny, but that's an interesting verse right there. We fight over the little things and miss that there's so much great joy. It's okay to just give up certain things and certain practices to enjoy the fellowship of the faith and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost one with another. But sometimes we don't want to give up anything. We don't want to not do anything. Well, I can do that. I have a right to do that. But what are you willing to yield? What rights are we willing to yield for the good of our brother? See, if we're practicing that kind of an attitude, then we're not going to have trouble with righteous judgments, because the heart is right. Verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Verse 19, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, things which wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. This is where it gets a little interesting here. If a person can't do something with a good conscience, don't try to convince them to do it. Why? Because then they would be sinning. So the application is here. Jewish believer sees the meat offered to idols, is convinced in their heart that is wrong to do it. Paul says, look, if you can get along, you can eat the meat, they don't have to eat the meat, that's fine. But if this is going to cause serious contention, Paul says clearly, it's not wrong to eat the meat. There's no question about that. But if that brother is fully persuaded there is, do not try to convince them to eat it. Because now, it'd be different if they came to the scripture and they understood it. But if their conscience is firm on this principle, if they were to go ahead and do it, then it's technically right, but morally wrong. How can something be technically right, but morally wrong? Well, it answers it. Verse number 23. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. How can something be technically right but morally wrong? How? That's true. That's a true statement. If you're right, but you're so right about it that you are offending somebody, I think that came earlier in the passage, but what to answer the question specifically right there, how can something be technically right but morally wrong? What does that mean? Exactly. If you're not convinced in your heart that this is right before God, it could technically be right. It could be, but if a person does it from a heart that's not convinced that it pleases God, then because remember, sin is not, the action is the manifestation of sin, but that's not where sin is, that's not sin. Sin is in the heart. Sin is being unyielded to God. It's mixing the mark of his perfection. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. So you can do something that technically according to the rules is right, but if you're not sure about it, then it's wrong. Okay. It never would be. Go ahead, Roger. Okay, yeah. Yeah. Okay, let's take that example. Drinking alcohol, okay? And you could do a whole lesson on this. I'm fully persuaded that it's wrong to drink. And I have lots of scriptural passages that I would go to. I'm fully persuaded it would be wrong. This is actually a good example in our culture of where he also talks about a stumbling block. So that with an epidemic in society of drunkenness and all of that, and such division in the church, there are some people that say it's okay to drink, other people that don't. So, like, that would be a good example where it would be the wisest thing to do if you're, and then if you're not sure about it. For instance, you're like, well, some people say, well, I've looked at the scriptures and, you know, and again, I believe very firmly that it's wrong to drink. But if you look at the scriptures, like, well, this makes it really clear, this is strongly against it, but this other passage I'm not sure about, if you can't come to a firm resolution on the matter, then what's the biblical thing to do? You don't do it. I don't want to talk any more about drinking, though, because that takes a whole nother lesson. But I'm going to go to Chris first. Go ahead. Yep. That's a really good example. I know a pastor and some church members that do not believe, they really believe you should eat the Old Testament cleanness laws. So we ought to respect that as much as possible. Doesn't mean I can't have a ham dinner in my house, but it also means if I'm going to invite them over, okay, right? I mean, I'm going to respect that. And those are things. Why cause division over something so silly as meat, he says here? Why be judgmental when it's about meat? Roger had something else. Right, exactly. Exactly. Mrs. Thompson. And what the passage here says too is there would be nothing wrong. As long as you don't, then the person has to realize, well, I can't be following some man-made tradition because that would be wrong. But if I really believe, you know what? I will offer this as a fast to God on Friday. If they do that with their heart, that's the same principle he's here. He doesn't eat to the Lord, he eats to the Lord. But I think what Roger said is really important. The point isn't here to say, okay, let's look through the scripture. What can I get away with and say, don't judge me, don't judge me, don't judge me? The point here is, how can we have mutual respect and love for each other, but then also, even if I can do something, maybe it would be wiser to deny myself for the good of another. Somebody else had something? Right. Exactly. Right. Absolutely. But it's easier to say deny ourselves than to actually deny ourselves. And so judge not that you be not judged. So we're not talking about things where the Bible is very clear, because the Bible is very clear. Sin is sin, like Frank said. The point is, where we're trying to make determinations, we need to have liberty one for another. And that brings us to verse number 1 of chapter 15 here, and then we'll move back to Matthew for the last 5 minutes. Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Jesus bore the reproach of others for the benefit of us. So back to Matthew 7, as we think about this judgmentalism here. I'll make a few more points on this. So a judgmentalism, we just to kind of refocus now, when we talked about previous things, whether it be the materialism or the anxiety, we talked about how it starts in the heart. Something's missing, and then there's a question against God. Like when we're anxious, we have a lack of peace, we are questioning God's ability. But with judgmentalism, there's a lack of humility and a lack of fear of the Lord. Okay, we already talked about that. I just want to give you some things for your notes. And then what we're doing is we're questioning. What are we questioning? Well, we're probably questioning a lot of things about God, but when we act with a judgmental attitude, one of the things we're questioning is the holiness of God. Because we are putting ourselves in the place of judge, and by not judging ourselves with the same standard, we don't realize just how holy God is, and that his judgment far surpasses any judgment that you or I could make. So we will be scrutinized at the judgment seat the same way we scrutinize others. So let's just think about that. Do we have attitudes toward others where we expect them to please us? Are there certain people in our lives that can do nothing right? Right? There's certain people it doesn't matter because we've got something against that person. No matter what they do, they just can't live up to the expectation. Every flaw gets put underneath the microscope. Or how about this? Sometimes we can be, because we talk about the necessity of making righteous judgments, sometimes we can make a judgment and it can be true, but it can be done with the wrong spirit. Right? Ephesians says, but speaking the truth, how? In love. There's a twofold responsibility, to speak the truth, but to speak it in love. And it's a fine line. And in fact, even preachers need to be, especially preachers need to be especially careful of that. There's a place, and Jesus exhibited it here, where there can be a strong, clear denunciation of sin. But I've experienced in places where I've seen pastors and preachers or evangelists seem to relish or feel like they're the big guy because of the way that they called it out and just a meanness of spirit. There's a difference between preaching strongly and specifically and preaching mean. And you know what happens in churches where the preaching's mean? People are mean. Ever been anywhere like that? Ever been a place like that? The preaching's mean and nasty, and the people get mean and nasty. It happens. Anyway, so then there's the sin of the double standard. We talked about that. People get a false spirituality. And then I'm reminded of another passage in James where it says, "Be not many masters, knowing ye shall receive the greater what?" Nope. Condemnation. You'll receive the greater condemnation. Be not many masters, knowing ye shall receive the greater condemnation. It doesn't mean that there can't be masters, because there have to be masters, but don't look for that authority, because you will receive a greater judgment. Okay, so, but sometimes, like we said, judgment has to be made. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, really quickly. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay, and now look at verse number 15. But he that is spiritual, what? Judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. It talks about the same idea of being judged before the Lord. This passage is specifically talking about beliefs and ideas that come in, that a spiritual person has to discern from a spirit of truth and a spirit of error. There's that discernment that has to be there. So there's another one. How about now we go to Galatians chapter 6? This is another case. This is probably one of the best passages on how we should make personal judgments. Galatians 6, verse number 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Back to the beginning. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, that makes a very clear assumption that the fault has to be identified, which means that you have to be able to, we as Christians have to be able to look at people and make judgments. To notice, there's somebody who did wrong. There's a fault. Somebody fell into sin. But what is the point? As we just read that verse, what is the point of a righteous judgment? And this is the big difference. An unrighteous judgment elevates me above another person. It makes me the judge, and it makes me look better to put somebody lower. But a spiritual judgment has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God. And then it has everything to do with what? What's the purpose in this passage? To do what? Restoration. Restoration. Anytime. And so he gives clear instruction. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. He doesn't say rebuke such a one. Now, will the rebuke be necessary? Yes. But the point here is that I'm not going so that I can rebuke. I'm rebuking so that we can what? Restore. And church discipline is the same way. It's not to remove somebody. It's to restore somebody. That's the goal. That's the end in mind. And it's to be done how? In a spirit of what? Meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Interesting. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. And then verse 5 talks about bearing our own burden. So what I wanted you to see this morning is in the teachings of Jesus, and then all throughout the epistles, this attitude of judgmentalism is corrected, and there's instruction concerning it over and over again. It's not just an isolated thing. It's very common throughout the Scripture, which means it's something that in churches and in families we have to be especially on guard against, because Frank mentioned it earlier. He called it human psychology. And the point is, it's natural. It comes natural to stand up for our own rights and to be judgmental of others. It's spiritual to seek the restoration of others and to deny ourselves in the spirit of meekness. So again, Sermon on the Mount addressing the hard attitudes that result in victorious Christian living. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We pray that you'd make us a strong church, dedicated to you and your holiness, dedicated to the word of God, and dedicated to loving and caring for one another. Help us to make righteous judgments. Please bless now the service this morning. I pray that we'd worship in spirit and truth, that we'd be drawn closer to you, that you'd bless the preaching and all that takes place today. In Jesus' name, amen.